Well, God bless you. And we're going to continue looking at the life of the great man, the great leader, Hezekiah. Now, when we were together last time in the last segment, we saw that Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and he wrote letters, and he invited them to come to the house of the Lord, which was at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. And it has been many, many years since a Passover had been properly observed. And yet Hezekiah wanted to bless the people of Judah, and he wanted to bless the people of Israel. And you understand the background between those two, that they were warring. There's been division in those countries for years now. But Hezekiah looked past that division, and he offered the invitation to those people. Hezekiah recognized that the leadership in Israel was out to lunch, and he felt bad for the people of the land because there were still some people he felt in his heart that lived in Israel that wanted to worship the one true God. So he just didn't feel bad about it. You know, there's one thing about feeling bad about something, but there's another thing when you feel bad about something and then you're ready to do something to alleviate it. That's actually the definition of the word compassion. Feel pity for somebody is one thing, but to have compassion for a person is to recognize the problem, and it's coupled with your heart to do whatever's necessary to alleviate that problem in the person's life. That's how you extend compassion to a person. We remember in the Gospels where Jesus Christ looked upon the crowd and he had compassion on them people. And what did he say? Give them something to eat. And he turned around and he met their need. That's what Hezekiah had. He had compassion on these people. And he purposed in his heart to do something about it. He didn't want to set himself up and gather all nations under himself. He just wanted to help people. And he was straight with the people when he confronted them. He didn't pet them. He didn't say, oh, you're doing okay because you're worshiping God your way over here in Israel. He confronted them, and he was straight with them. And he said to them, don't be stiff-necked just like your fathers were. He said, yield yourself unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary. Serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. He told the people that the reason your life is where it's at spiritually, physically, and every other way is because you're not serving the one true God. Now, if you check Israel's history, they were going through a religious movement. They were going through religious motions, and they were doing things, quote unquote, that you would think that they were serving a god or gods or whatever. They were doing their religious duty, but their life did not manifest the blessing of Jehovah. And the reason why their life didn't manifest the blessing of Jehovah was because they weren't serving Jehovah. They were serving whatever, but it wasn't Jehovah. He told them straight. And he told them, because they were living in sin and idolatry, this is why you're in the stew. Israel had not observed a proper Passover since the time of Solomon. Because once Solomon died and Solomon's son took over, Rehoboam, the kingdom split. And Rehoboam went down with Solomon and the people of the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom went up with Jeroboam. And you know, Jeroboam felt in fear not to go back to Jerusalem because he was afraid he was going to lose his position, he was going to lose his people, and he was going to lose his life. So he set up idolatry, and it had been that way ever since. So right from the get-go, Israel was steeped in idolatry. And you know, let me tell you something. Once you introduce idolatry into a kingdom and the kings are evil, it only gets worse and worse and worse and worse. So you just follow this down the line a couple generations with a couple evil kings, and you can see how far away from the one true God Israel actually did roam. Well, he sent out people to Israel. He sent out people to invite them to the Passover. And how did some of the people respond to his invitation. The Word of God says that some laughed him to scorn and mocked him. But yet, others, the Word of God says, humbled themselves and they believed and they accepted the invitation and they came back to Israel, or they came back to Jerusalem, pardon me, to observe the Passover. In Judah, the Bible says that the hand of God was amongst the people, and that he gave them one heart to do the commandment of the kings and of the princes. And this is always a tremendous key in any movement of God, that the hand of God has to be on the people, it has to touch their heart, and the people have to have like-mindedness. Okay? Because if people aren't like-minded, if people aren't moving in the same direction, it's just not a good thing. I mean, can you imagine going out on a boat and you have the job of navigating the boat and you don't want to go this way and you don't think you should go this way, so you just are lax at your job and lo and behold, you hit a reef or you hit an iceberg or you hit something, you know? And then it's always the captain's fault, you know, because the captain gets blamed. People need to come together. People need to put their stupid differences aside, and people need to rally around a common goal and move forth with the common goal. You know, when I announced a few months ago that I'm going to teach a foundational class, I'm going to be honest with you. I like y'all, and I like everybody that listens to the thing, but it doesn't much matter to me, because a lot of people were that angered people. Now, why it angered people, I don't know, nor do I care, nor did I ask their permission to do so, because I'm going to do it anyway, whether you like it or not, because I believe it's the right thing to do for the next generation. So they disagreed with my decision, and they stomped their feet. And then everybody's got all these types of advice for this, and this. Now, I've earned the right to be able to stand and teach the Word of God. It's close to 30 years now I've earned a right. I've stayed faithful. I ministered in many categories and functioned in many categories in ministry. And I'm not looking for acceptance of people. I just want to bless people and bless God's people. Some people are excited. Some people, that's great. Okay? But see, it's not about me. It's not about making people happy. It's about what I believe God wants done. The hand in Judah, the hand of God, was to give the people one heart to do the commandment of the king. They didn't walk around and say, is Hezekiah out of his mind? Who does Hezekiah think he is? What is Hezekiah doing reaching out to Israel? And they got all these reasons. How can we bring that slop in and contaminate Judah? We're going to talk to these heathen. We're going to talk to these people that haven't worshipped. All these reasons. But everybody's an armchair quarterback. Everybody knows more than the person on the field playing. But the Word of God says that the people rallied around Hezekiah and they gave him one heart to do the commandment of the king and to listen to the princes. The people, on their way in, they arose and they took the altars down that were in Jerusalem. I taught you before that not everything had been cleaned up. Hezekiah had just been the first month into his kingdom, and he's going to observe the Passover in the second month. So he didn't have time to go throughout the whole land and clean the whole land. The people were so blessed, and the people knew right from wrong where they were coming in, and they saw an altar or a high place. You know what they did? They ripped it down. They acted on the Word of God themselves. And that's when things really move, when the Word of God becomes living and real to you, and you act on it yourself. And you're just not a number in a pew listening to someone to perform your religious duty. It's when you actually have the Word of God touch your heart and you actually say kind things to your spouse. You actually apologize to your spouse. You want to be a better person. You want to be a better Christian. You actually feel a part of the body of Christ. And what can I do to function in this body? What can I do to give? That's when the Word of God touches you. Not to hear one thing and go out and do whatever you want. See? Well, they arose, they took down the altars, and they threw them into the brook Kidron. And I made a statement. I said, you never wait for everything to be perfect before you move on God's word. Things weren't perfect in Jerusalem, yet Hezekiah moved, and things weren't perfect throughout the land of Judah, yet the people moved. They didn't say we got to wait till everything's perfect, till God's... No, because God knew that their heart was moving in the right direction. As long as God knows that your heart's moving in the right direction, He'll pick you up and powder you off along the way. And He'll teach you day by day what you need to confront in your life today, and what you need to change in your life tomorrow, and what you need to change in your life the next day. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. He expects you to be faithful, because perfection's in the Lord. The people were blessed. They recognized the error of their ways, and they acted accordingly. They didn't make excuses for the altars. They didn't make excuses for the high places. They didn't make excuses and say, well, I'm worshiping up here in Israel. It's just as good as worshiping down there in Jerusalem. They didn't do any of that junk. You understand? They didn't try to accommodate the devilish influences in their lives. They got rid of it. And then you'll remember we look in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, where mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. But that statement comes after they took and they burned all the junk in their life, and they got rid of it and said, we don't want to do any more of this. We want to serve the one true God. And then we learned that a multitude of people were coming in to observe and partake of this Passover from Israel and from all around Judah. And yet these people were not cleansed according to the law so that they could partake of the feast of unleavened bread, the Passover. And yet, the Word of God has a remarkable verse there. It says, they did eat the Passover, otherwise that was written. It was written in the law that you had to do such and such, such and such, such and such to get yourself in a proper spiritual state of mind and physical state of being so that you could partake of the Lord's Passover in those days and those times. That's what the law said, and it was specific. These people did not meet those prerequisites, and yet it says that they did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. It says, but Hezekiah prayed for the people, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepares their heart to seek Him. And that was the key in extending grace and mercy. Hezekiah extended grace and mercy, and a prayer of grace and mercy was extended for the people who prepared their heart to seek the Lord. He didn't pray for the rest of the people who sat back in Israel, thumbed their nose at Hezekiah and the Passover, and mocked and laughed at him. He didn't pray for grace and mercy upon those people that turned their back on God. He prayed for grace and mercy to be extended upon the people who were moving in the right direction, who were endeavoring to seek their heart and set their heart after the Lord. That's why Hezekiah prayed. And it says that the Lord God heard the prayer of Hezekiah, and you know what He did? He healed the people. He healed the people. See? These people weren't perfect. The verse teaches us that they had not cleansed themselves. They weren't perfect. But their heart was in the right spot. You get it? Their heart was in the right spot. You know, today you get all these nutty religious organizations who tell you, you got to be this, 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 and then God will give you such and such. Religion always starts on the outside, always tries to clean up the outside. And then they try to produce spiritual works by works of the flesh, spiritual fruit by works of the flesh. And it can't be done. God didn't care that the people weren't so much sanctified according to the law, prepared according to the law. What He did care about is that the situation that they were in, and that they were getting up out of the junk that they were in, and they were finally coming back to hear the word, to partake of the Passover, and that they were moving in His direction. He didn't care that, you know, they weren't such and such, because God looks upon the what? The heart. And again, I taught you that a leader must be very sensitive to the fact that we cannot allow rules and regulations to actually keep people from getting to God. And boy, can you do that when you got so many rules and regulations and you want to be so perfect and you want to be dressed a certain way and you want to have flowers a certain place. And the candle's a certain place, and you got to get there 10 minutes early, and you got to be there right on such a, oh, we can just rules and regulations people out of their minds, away from God. And then we looked at a prime example of this that was still prevalent in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We went to the Gospels and we saw the lives of the Pharisees and how legalistic they were. And we saw how Jesus Christ confronted them for their hard hearts and for their legalism. We should never become so legalistic that our practical application of God's Word ends up hurting and enslaving somebody. We should always speak the truth in love so that our Father's heart is properly represented. That's why so many people turn away from religion. They get angry about it. And then you got the pendulum swinging the other end. You got these do-gooders over here that want to beat you up for every nook and cranny about everything, such and such, such and such, such and such. And then the pendulum swings over here where you got politically right church who doesn't want to offend anybody, who just wants to love people, who just wants to bless people, and they don't speak the truth of God's word or confront the people or challenge the people. That God is neither one. God is not into legalism, and God is not into politically right church. God is right in the middle. That's where God is. And anybody who represents God must endeavor to represent God the way he wants to be represented. You know, the Bible says all scripture is for what? Doctrine, reproof, and correction. Two-thirds of that verse are reproof and correction. So if you withhold reproof and correction from people when they are in need of it, are you withholding the word of God? Sure. You remember the story I told you about when, you know, years back we started to do this old folks home? And we would go to this place on a regular basis. We did it for years. One of them. And then we were invited to do another one. So I went to the second one a couple times. I met with the lady, the director of the place. And I think it was the second time in, we went and we taught, and people just kept coming and coming. And really, we had oodles and oodles and oodles of people. They just wanted to hear God's word. So I would take a horn of plenty. I would never bless the horn. I would never bless an offering. I would never say we're going to receive. I would never do anything. That's generally how I roll, because you see what we do here. I put it there, I teach the word, and figure people got to understand what God's word says about giving, and then it's their business between them and God whether they want to do the word or not. So the lady noticed that people were putting money in the horn. That upset her. So she sends her minion to me, who happens to be of a Pentecostal background, to say she doesn't want you putting a horn out making a collection. And I told her, I said, first of all, I don't take a collection. I said, I put it there, and if somebody wants to put something in it, they're blessed because of what the word that they heard, they do that, and they're blessed to do that. She said, well, she doesn't want you doing that anymore. So what I did was I said, well, okay, that was in 3 minutes before I'm ready to teach, because that's the way it works, you know. You always get this genius that wants to talk to you 3 to 5 minutes before you're ready to teach, and they come in, and then they go all over you. As a leader, I've learned this throughout the years. It's always that way. It's either then or it's right after you're done teaching, and you bleed your heart out, and you could be 98% accurate on what you teach, and they'll pick out the one thing that you said wrong, or you mispronounced a word, or that you knew what was right, but it came out the wrong way. That's the way it works with these geniuses. So I took the horn, and I just put it behind my briefcase. Lo and behold, she's sitting there. She hears the teaching. The thing's over, and the lady comes up to me and starts talking to me. The minion comes to me and talks to me after the meeting, and the older lady comes up and says, excuse me. She says, where's the horn at? She says, I want to put something in it. So I turned to the minion. I said, well, ask her. And I walked away. So about 10 minutes later, I confronted the girl. And I knew that she was of a Pentecostal background. So once I found that out, now I got you. Because I know the way the Pentecostals are. You know, they're real religious. So I pinholed her into the corner. I says, do you believe the Word of God? Oh, absolutely. Do you believe that the Word of God teaches about love? Absolutely. You believe the Word of God teaches about Christ? Oh, absolutely. Do you believe the Word of God teaches about giving and receiving and tithing? Absolutely. I says, does your church receive? Do you believe that the Word says that when you give, fruit may abound to your account, not that you want to receive? Absolutely. I said, so you believe all these things, right? Yes, I do, Reverend. I said, so you want me to withhold God's Word in the area of giving and receiving from these people? And she said, well, not really. Don't make it sound like that. I just said, that's exactly what it is. I said, that's what you want me to do. I said, would you want me to withhold the name of Jesus Christ for salvation from these people? Oh, no, I would never think of that. Well, so is one part of God's Word any more important than another part of God's Word? Well, no. I said, well, why do you want me to do that? And she couldn't say nothing. So she, what she said, she says, this is not me. Now she pulls a this is not me card because, you know, you got all these cards out. And she says, this is what my boss is saying. So I later confronted her boss. And her boss says, such and such and such and such. I said, well, that's fine. And I had to make the decision to stop going there. Now, the last time I was there, it was like 40 people. And we were only there for several meetings. But it had grown so big, they had to move us into the kitchen or the dining room area because there were so many people that wanted to come out and hear the Word of God. But I had to make a decision to stop to go there because once it was, you know, receiving money, next it's going to be speaking in tongues with interpretation. Next it's going to be don't mention the name of Jesus Christ. And where are you going to end this if you follow it logically? You see? Look, if you're going to make an omelet, you got to break some eggs. That's just the way it works. Not that you want to intentionally ruffle people's feathers, but what happens is you ruffle people's unbelief. So I had to make a decision not to go to that place anymore because they thought, get a load of this, they thought that I was going to rob these people of their money. Where the hell did they get that idea about me? You know? And yet, you got these people, they had TVs in their room, and they got the Home Shopping Channel, and they got credit cards, and they got the Jewelry Channel, and they got this channel, and they got that channel, and they're loading up their credit cards and buying all kinds of stuff on the TVs. Because one of the things she said to me, it's my job to protect these people from getting ripped off. So I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, it might be 4,000, maybe 5 a month to be in this place, first of all, which is, I would say, a little bit high. And second of all, when you go inside, you monitor the TVs too, what they can buy and they cannot buy. So I had a walk. You can't be politically involved with a church or with the government and represent God's Word. I cannot tell you how many times that I had to turn away and walk because a certain church wanted me not to teach such and such, or a certain church didn't like the style of my teaching, or a certain church didn't want such and such. Now listen, we all got personalities, and we all get on each other's nerves. I told you a story about the porcupines, right? They got quilts. But if they're going to stay warm, they got to put up with the pricks from each other to get together. So you got to put up with a little bit of uncomfortableness. I know that I don't have the most gracious personality. I don't stay up at night like Don Rickles and try to make up jokes to insult people, right? But I know, on the other hand, I'm not as gracious as some of the other people. I'm not as educated, and I happen to say things sometimes, and then it just rolls out. Whether it's true or not, you be the one to decide. The point is, you have to say what the Word of God says. You know, what was Amos? Pig herder? Right? So I figure if Amos could be a prophet and be a pig herder, I can be a minister. Okay? Because there's a lot of people in the Bible that didn't have pedigrees, and yet God chose them to do a work for him, as long as their heart was to do a work for him. The point is, you don't want to get on people's nerves, but you can't compromise. You can't compromise, because once you compromise, you lose the power of God. You lose the blessing of God, and you walk into religion. And religion is not good. Religion is good if you want to sit somewhere and be ignored. If you want to hide, right? Religion is the way to go. I have to embarrass you. I don't want to embarrass you, but I have to. I was telling somebody the other week about John. I said, I love John. I said, you know why I love John? It's because he's not freaking plastic. He's just John. You know, you got all these people that they're one way here and they're one way here and they're one way there. I said, you know what John told me? He said, you know why I went to such and such a church? He said, I went there so I could hide. He said, I knew they wouldn't bother me there, so I could go there and just hide. I love that. Because he's honest. He's honest. You can just go there, sit in a pew, never meet the minister, never get confronted, never get to say, hey, this is all my heart, this is the problem, this is that. Never. And just deceive yourself into thinking you're doing God's word. You know? That's what Israel was into. They were going through religion, they were doing all these things, and they deceived themselves. They deceived themselves. Look at verse 21, 2 Chronicles 30. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with what? Gladness. Great gladness. They were blessed. These are the children of Israel, right? And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Here the word confession in the Hebrew is not a good translation of the word. The word confession does not convey the truth of what the scriptures are trying to say. The word confession would be better rendered giving of thanks or praise. And it's thus translated that way in the NIV, the NRS, and other versions. So what they did is they feasted 7 days, offering peace offerings, the end of verse 22, and they gave thanks and gave praise to the Lord God of their fathers. Verse 23, and the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days, what? With gladness. You know, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, when the Passover was first instituted, the scripture says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. That was the feast, 7 days. These guys got together, and they had such a great time. They had such a good time that their heart was so blessed, they said, you know what? Can we do this for another week? They just wanted to hang out. They just wanted to continue praising the Lord. It had been so long since they saw the genuine worship, since they saw the genuine movement of God. They were so blessed to get together. They said, let's do it another 7 days. Now, that's a great problem to have with a bunch of people. Most of the time, the minister's got a problem keeping people awake. But the people came to him and said, you know what? Can we do this another 7 days? This is remarkable. Verse 24 says, King Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of the priests sanctified themselves. They did not have the provisions for another 7 days. So you know what the king did? The king took it out of his own pocket. And the princes saw what the king did, and you know what they did? They followed his lead. That's one of the things remarkable about Hezekiah, and one of the reasons why any minister or any leader should study Hezekiah. Because you will see in Hezekiah's life over and over and over again that Hezekiah led by example. He didn't sit up there and point and say, you do this and you do that. You know what he did? He led by example. He offered sacrifices for what? Himself, for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, for the priest, and then for the nation. He didn't say, oh, I'm the great king, I'm exempt. No, he got right in there and did it. He's the one who made a covenant with God. He's the one who thought these things up. He's the one who God worked in his heart, and then he got his men behind him. He didn't say, how can we do this? 7 days, your ticket's done, that's it. We planned this out. What do you think who are you to give us this idea? No, he didn't do that. He said, okay, we'll figure it out. What do you need? Well, okay. Billy, take him up 1,000 such and such, such and such, such. And the princes were sitting there, you know what? Me too. He led by example. Remarkable man. Verse 25. And all the congregation of Judah with the priest and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and dwelt in Judah, what? Rejoiced. They were blessed. They were blessed to be together. They were blessed. Hey, can you imagine? Maybe some of these families, some of these people haven't seen each other for years and years and years and years and years. Maybe so-and-so said, I knew your father's family, and your father's family was a blessing, was friends with my father's family, and they talked and they fellowshiped, and it was all around the God of Israel. And it was at the place where God wanted it, because it says he chose to put his name in Jerusalem. They rejoiced. And so there was great joy in Jerusalem. Look at the verse. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Since the Passover that Solomon celebrated in the temple, because this is the context, they're doing the Passover, they're doing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was not a Passover in all of Jerusalem since that time. And like I said, there have been a couple hundred years, if you follow it back chronologically, to the time of Solomon. Unbelievable. Verse 27. Then the priest and the Levites arose, and they blessed the people, and their voice was heard. Listen, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto the heavens. It said that God heard the blessing that the priests and the Levites bestowed upon the people before they left. God heard the blessing. And when that means that God heard it, you know what that means God's going to do? He's going to honor it. I want to show you this blessing that formally followed this type of occasion. Go to Numbers chapter 6. Hold your finger here. We're going to come back. But God instructed Moses on how to bless the people of Israel and who was to command the blessing upon them. And in Numbers chapter 6, in verse 22, we read about this blessing. It said, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and his sons. Who's Aaron and what? Who are his sons? The what? The priest. Aaron was the priestly line. And his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I shall bless them. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? At the end of the 14 days, this was the blessing that Hezekiah had the priest bless the people with. Go back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 31. Is that something to go home on ending words, to say goodbye and to hear that type of a blessing? And it says that their voice came up to heaven, into even unto God's dwelling place, and it said that God heard them. God heard them. And in chapter 31, verse 1, it says, "Now, when all this was finished, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out into the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves, and they threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin. In Ephraim," now Judah and Benjamin's a southern kingdom. Now they go on, because it says all Israel, who were from the northern kingdom, "Ephraim and also Manasseh," these are two places in the northern kingdom, "until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own" what? They were so fired up on the word of God, and they were so blessed that they had this experience of the Passover, that on their way out of town, they finished cleaning up the rest of the town. They finished. You know, years ago, when we were at the Rock, people walk around, and people were so blessed, and the word of God was so in you, that there was a piece of paper on the ground. What did you do? You picked it up. I seen a mother crying because she had too many babies one time, and I seen another believer come by, and this baby had just dirtied itself all over, and this other believer came by, picked this baby up, put it in the wash tub right there, and the mother's got one like in this arm and one in the thing, and this believer, and the mother's just crying because this, she saw a need, and you know what she did? She just wrapped it up and gave it back to him. Because the word of God got into people, and people started doing, and people saw this was wrong, this was wrong, this was wrong. They were called to God. They had just been part of this tremendous Passover, and they knew what they had to do because they were defending their God. Unbelievable. And then it said every man went to his own possessions, to his own cities. You got to go home sooner or later. But I want to tell you, when they went home that day, they took something with them that they didn't have before. And many of those men and many of those women would have continued in the word of God and would have been called back, would have been reminded what it was like to worship the one true God. Verse 2. "And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites, for the burnt offerings and for the peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord." So what's Hezekiah doing? He's setting the temple in order, and he's setting the service of the temple, the order of the service, the order of the priests, so everything continues to go on. He now turns his attention to his priests and to his Levites so that an orderly performance of the temple worship could continue. And he arranged the priests and the Levites in their courses, assigning to them, every one, their proper place and their function. He said, "You're responsible for this. You guys are responsible for this. Such and such, such and such, such and such." Where did he get this knowledge? Well, if you work the word, you'll see that he took it from David, and he took it from Solomon, because this is who set things in order with regards to the temple. This is how it's to be done, such and such. And he went back to the original plan of God, and he says, this is how Solomon did it in the opening and dedication of the temple back way then, because he got it from David, his father, and such and such. And this is how we're going to do it. We're going to go back to the old way. We're going to go back to the way God wants it done. For over 200 years, it had not been done that way. He didn't reinvent it. He didn't say, well, we need a new and different way to do things. He said, we're going to go back the way God wants it done. And that's what he did. Verse 3 says, he appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and the evening burnt offerings. Every morning there was a burnt offering. Every evening there was a burnt offering. The temple was now manned. The candlesticks on the tables where the showbread was, they were lit. They never went out. The oil was taken care of. The wicks were trimmed. The showbread was changed when it needed to be changed. The offerings every morning, every evening. And for the burnt offerings for the Sabbath and for the new moons and for the set feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings. Just talking about Hezekiah. Hezekiah wanted to set a proper example for his people. Out of his own purse, what belonged to him, he took to defray the expenses of the altar. He said, I'm going to give to this, I'm going to give to that, I'm going to do to such and such. See? He led by what? Example. He led by example. 1 Kings chapter 9, keep your finger here, we're going to come back. If you want to go there, fine. If you want to just listen, that's okay too. 1 Kings 9:25. Because these sacrifices had to continue to go on, and they had to go on at certain set times of the year when the Lord said to do them. 1 Kings 9:25 is regards to this. Three times a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar, which he built unto the Lord, and he burned incense upon the altar that was before the Lord, so he finished the house. 2 Chronicles 8, verse 12 references this again. It says, then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the what? Porch. Remember I told you that was the altar, the east side right before the entrance. Even after a certain rate every day, there was a prescribed pattern. There was a prescribed amount. Verse 13, 2 Chronicles 8:13. Offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbath, on the new moons, on the solemn feast, three times a year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. He appointed according to the order of David his father, because he got the revelation from David, the courses of the priests to do their service, and the Levites to their charges, to praise and minister before the priest. And as the duty of every day required, the porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David the man of God commanded. Go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 31. This is what Hezekiah is doing. He's going back and he's reorganizing the temple. And he's taking it back to the way it should be. He's taking it back to the law of Moses. He's taking it back to David. And he's taking it back to Solomon. Look at verse 3 again. Now you understand this. And he appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, for the morning and the evening burnt offerings, for the burnt offerings for the Sabbath, for the new moons, for the set feasts, as it was written in the law of the Lord. See what Solomon's doing? He went to the Word. He went to the men and women, or men that knew the word. So what do we do? How do we do this? He researched it. So he's not haphazardly just throwing things together. He's going back to the order that God wants his temple ran. That's what he's doing. And that's what he instituted. 2 Chronicles 31, look at verse 4. Moreover. Okay, so he sets the temple up. He first takes out of his pocket and says, I'm going to take care of the sacrifices and the offerings and such and such. Then he goes to the priest and he says, you guys need to do this, 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 and this, and man this station, this station, this thing. Then he goes to the Levites and says, you need to take care of this, 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 this. He goes to the porters. He goes to the guards. He sets up the whole thing and he says, this is the way David wanted it. This is the way Solomon did. This is the way we're going to do it. He sets it all up. He does it first. Then in verse 4, it says, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in his country, right? It's the capital. he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they may be encouraged in the law of the Lord. He said to the people, he says, now you know what? You need to take care of your ministers. You need to reach in your pockets, and you need to give so that these people who are serving you can be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Now, I look a couple, three books back at Nehemiah for a second, because there's a verse worth mentioning here in Nehemiah chapter 13. Because this was an observation that was made with regards to the Levites who were serving the Lord, but they had to work a secular job. They could not give their full service and heart and time to the Lord because they had to support themselves and they had to support their families because the people were withholding that which God wanted them to have. In Nehemiah chapter 13, Ezra, Nehemiah, did I say, oh, we were in Kings. Forward a couple books, sorry. Chronicles. Verse 10, look at this. Nehemiah 13, 10. And I perceived, he's watching what's going on, okay? And this is what he comes up with. He said, and I perceive, now I understand, I'm seeing what's going on here, that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Instead of staying on, being able to do what they needed to do, they had to what? They had to leave and go to work. And he saw this, and he said, this isn't right. This isn't right. Go back to 2 Chronicles 31. But what's remarkable about Hezekiah is that he first reached in his pocket and says, I want to do the word of God too. So I'm doing this. He didn't sit back and say, now you guys do. He did it himself. He led by example. And after he had done this, after he had set up the order, after he had done all these things, he said, now, there we go. We got a temple. We got people. We got ministers that want to serve God, that want to take care of you. Now this is what you need to do. You need to give. Verse 5, 2 Chronicles 31. Look at this. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of who?
Israel.
Israel. Now, this isn't his nation. This is the northern kingdom. They're hearing what Hezekiah is asking, and he's speaking for God, and they believe that he's a man of God speaking for God. And as soon as they heard that, Israel, as soon as it came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn and wine and oil and honey and all the increase of the field and the tithe of all the things they brought in. How? Stingy? No, abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and who? Judah. Now this is his people, Judah, that dwelt in the cities of Judah, people of Israel and people of Judah in his own country. They also brought in the tithe of the ox and the sheep, and the tithe of the holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and they laid them by what? Heaps. You know what a heap is? It's big, right? Heaping spoonful, if you're a cook. See? In the third month, they began to lay the foundation of heaps and finished them in the seventh month. The third month was equivalent to May or June. This was the season of the Feast of Pentecost and the grain harvest. And they finished in the seventh month. The seventh month was around September, October. This would be the Feast of Tabernacles or the ingathering of the fruit and the vine harvest at the end of the year. You know, like you pick all your tomatoes before the frost comes, this sort of thing. And verse 8, when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Hezekiah was so blessed that the people responded to the word of God. Now the temple was manned. They had money coming in. The Levites and the priests could give their whole life to God, to the service of God, to the service of the people. They didn't have to work a secular job. And Hezekiah saw this, and he was so blessed how God had touched these people's hearts and worked in their hearts that it spurred them to action. So what do we see in this segment? We saw that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, in which they observed for the first time in many, many years, was kept another 7 days. They were so blessed and they had so much joy, they got together and said, let's hang out here for another 7 days. Now, we do that once in a while when you're on vacation and you can stay an extra day at the seashore and you think it's a big deal. Let's just stay an extra night. And it's a big deal, right? We've done that already. These guys decided to stay like an extra week. And what happened? There was great joy. They didn't have to worry about the food because you know what? There was somebody in the congregation. And they said, you know what? They're going to stay another 7 days. That's going to be, we ain't got that kind of food. Well, you know what? It was the king. He reached into his pocket. He said, hey, I'll give you such and such. And then the princes over there, they said, you know what? I'll give such and such. And then this guy in the congregation over there said, you know what? I'll give such. And you know what? The need was met because God worked in their hearts. They had the abundance and they gave. And they were able to stay there, and they were able to have the animals for the offering, and they were able to have food for the people, and it was a wonderful time. And it says the people were so blessed that when they went out, they got rid of all the ungodly influences in the town because the Word of God was alive inside of them. Then Hezekiah turned around, and he set up, and he supplied all the needs of the temple. He reached in his own pocket to defray the cost of the morning offering, the night offering, and the Sabbath and such and such. He gave and he made sure that everything got started. And then he set the priests and the Levites in their courses and the porters and all the servants. And this was a massive undertaking. You know, later on, if you continue to read, this person's named, and this person's named, and this person's named, and he's the head of this, and he's the head of that, and he's the head of the money, and he's the head of taking care of the storehouses and the temple and rebuilding them and making sure records had to be kept. It was a big deal. But there were faithful men and women in Judah. God had given them one heart to do the commandment of the king. And they all got behind. They all rose up and did what God called them to do, and they got a great work done. A great work done. He got everything set up, and then he said to the people, you need to give now. You need to give so you can take care of the house of the Lord, and you need to give so you can take care of these ministers, these men and these women, or these people, so that they can give themselves wholly unto the service of God. And it says that as soon as the command went out, they responded. They didn't think about it. They didn't say, oh, we're up here in Israel. We ain't got no business with you down there doing such and such. No. God had touched their heart. God had worked in their heart. And they gave. Because they recognized that God was doing a work in Judah. They recognized that God was at work in the life of this king. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and they saw the response of the people, and how did they see the response of the people? There were heaps. Grain and everything, all the needs were met. They saw it. They couldn't believe it. They walked in and they saw all the grain. They saw all the fruit. They saw the ox. They saw the sheep. It says that they blessed the Lord. And then it says that they blessed the people, Israel, of the Lord God of Israel. It's a wonderful thing. Just how God worked in their hearts, and they didn't do it by compulsion. They didn't do it because, you know, King Ahaz says, now you're going to do such and such, or you're going to get your head cut off. They didn't do it because they wanted to brown nose with Hezekiah. They didn't do it because they wanted to. No, they did it because they heard the word gelled in their heart, and the word spurred them to action. And that's the way it's got to work today. When the word gels in a person's heart and it spurs you to action. So Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can be doers of this word, and thank you for teaching us all of these things, Father, and what wonderful examples you've given us. And Father, especially the most wonderful example of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the richest man upon the face of the earth, but yet he became poor for our sakes. He gave away his very life, Father, just so he could serve us. He served us to his death. And may we take note of him, Father, and that he would be our example, and that we could walk in his steps. We praise you, Father, and we thank you for your wonderful love and your grace, and your goodness. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.